Tonight, we finish our study in the book of the Revelation, and we trust it has been to profit. Tonight, our subject is the appearing of Christ. A number of scriptures I would like you to read. Will you turn, please, first to chapter 14? Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 17. This is the seventh cameo in chapter 14 of things in the tribulation period of which we have been speaking. You can count them and check them. There are seven pictures, and this is the seventh. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, cried with a loud voice to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, almost 200 miles. Now look at chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your way, pour out the vials, the word is bowls, of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Clearly, cancer of the skin. Second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea, corruption of the sea. Third angel poured out his vial upon the river, and the fountains of water, and they became blood, contamination of the stream. Look, please, at verse number 8. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Catastrophe in the sun. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea to where it is the throne of the beast. This kingdom was full of darkness. Actually, it's the verb, darkened. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, blasphemed the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, the word is demon, working miracles, signs, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Here's a little parenthetic statement. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, literally Har-Megiddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven to the throne, saying, It is done. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there came and there was a great earthquake such as what was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, about 100 pound weight. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now we skip the fourth parenthesis. I dealt with it last night. Chapter 17, chapter 18. We move to verse 11 of chapter 19. Chapter 19, please. This and the onward movement of the brook is the next event after chapter 16. And I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, where his diadem. And he had a name which no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress. Remember that expression in chapter 14? He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 21, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God will bless the public reading of his holy word. This poor earth has seen many a dark day. It has been left upon occasion with many a blood-stained battlefield. But the sad thing is this, earth's darkest day is yet to come. Its bloodiest battlefield is yet to be on earth. And it may not be too far ahead. We come tonight to the climax and the consummation of events that we have been dealing with in the nights that are past. We have seen how judgment upon judgment has been poured out upon earth. We had the seven seas. We mentioned the seven trumpets. In a moment I'm going to mention the seven bowls. The climactic judgments of God upon this rebellious earth. But that is only preliminary to the moment when the heavens will be opened. That's where we arrived in chapter 19 and verse 11. Remember chapter 4 and verse 1, a door opened in heaven. Remember chapter 11 and verse 19, the temple in heaven opened. Remember chapter 15, chapter 14 and verse 5, where you have the temple of the tabernacle of God open. But the climax is this. I saw heaven open. And out of that opened heaven, a white hawk, and him that sat on it. Faithful and true, a name no man knew but himself, deity, word of God, humanity, and you have King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, sovereignty belongs to him. This is the moment that was anticipated in chapter 1. Behold, he cometh with cloud, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. This is the moment when the countdown has closed. It's the final day of the tribulation period, and Christ comes from heaven. But he comes for the greatest confrontation that has ever been. He comes to face the man whose puppet, who had been the puppet of Satan, and that man and his able lieutenant, the false prophet, has gathered for confrontation with heaven the greatest gathering, congregation of army that have ever been put in the field. And he has succeeded in gathering them by satanic power. The one who's been behind both the prince and the prophet has gathered those forces to Israel. The whole of that land has become an armed camp. There is at least 200 million men, possibly double that number, at least centered upon Israel. And the center of the conflict is Jerusalem, and the stage is set for the moment of confrontation between the beast, the false prophet, and yet behind them, Satan, the confrontation with heaven. That confrontation will lead a blood-stained earth 200 miles, the length of the land of Israel, stained with blood, and leave a feast for the birds of the air. It's earth's darkest day, it's earth's bloodiest battlefield, when Christ deals with the rebellion of man in its final stage. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. That's a misnomer. There's no mention of the Battle of Armageddon. It's the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But the gathering place, I think, should be translated like this: Har Megiddon, which means the Mount of Gathering. I don't submit it has anything to do with the plain of Megiddo. There's no mountain there. It's an indication that around the mountain, in the mountains around Jerusalem, the headquarters of the forces of earth are all gathered, and they're gathered for one purpose. And it's Satan alone that has acted with his cohort, the prince, the beast, and the prophet, the false prophet, to gather these nations. We'll see how he does it in just a moment. But actually, before that day, events will move. And when you come to chapter 16 of the book of the Revelation, you have the bowl for seven of them. Now we have noticed that The background of the book is the Lamb taking the book from the hand of the throne sitter in chapter 4 of the seventh seal. The seventh seal opened into the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet opens into the seventh bowl. But these bowls are coming climactically, catastrophically, in the very last day, and possibly live before that, in only a week, or maybe even less. Sudden blow that have yet to fall upon us, that show the wrath of God with man. I pointed out very quickly as we read that the first bowl is poured out upon the earth, and that brings a grievous sort. Now you know that my principle of interpretation of the revelation has been this, where the literal sense makes good sense, don't seek any other sense, because you'll end in nonsense. That's the point. Take it as literally as you can. There will be indications given where it's symbolic. But I judge, and you'll have to accept this, you can argue with me afterward, but I judge that these depict literal happening. And this outward bowl brings upon men a cancer of the skin, a sore that gives them pain that they won't hear. And is still there when the sixth bowl is poured up upon them. And whether it affects men that have taken the mark of the beast, and whether that's some development from the method by which the mark is put upon them or not, I can't say. But there is something that they know to be from God, the cancer of the skin. The second bowl is poured out upon the sea, and the sea became as blood. Every living soul died in the sea. You can see what a terrible thing that would be. The corruption of the sea, and the death of the living creatures, and the beaches of the world become a source of smell and stink. And you know what the blood of the dead man is. A turgid mass. That's exactly the picture. The terrible picture. And then you get the third one poured out upon the river. And the fountains of waters, and they became as blood. The contamination of the springs, or the streams, or the water supplies are back. And to develop that, but we leave it there. Then God puts his hand upon the sun. And there is first the scorching. Power was given unto him to scorch them. And I could go back into Isaiah's prophecy to see this is exactly a fulfillment of prophecy when the sun will be seven times as hot as before. And it's God that does this. Brings this catastrophe, and they were scorched with a great heat. And what's the result? Wouldn't you think that men would turn to God? Wouldn't you think that they would turn and cry to the God of heaven? Don't you know judgment never works repentance? You ever think about that? There'll be souls moved to heaven, and they weep, and they wail, and they gnash their teeth. Not a word of repentance. That judgment in itself doesn't work repentance. These judgments on earth don't work repentance in them. They repented not to give him glory. They wouldn't even acknowledge the God of heaven. That opens the way for the final two bowls. And the bowl number six is the fifth bowl here is poured out upon the throne of the beast. You followed my exposition in the nights that are gone, I would submit that this will include Babylon and the kingdom. And here is darkness, literal darkness, falling upon that kingdom just like it did in Pharaoh's day. God's hand put upon the light that they now sit in darkness. What a terrible thing that will be. then you come to the sixth one. This is a strange one. That it's poured out upon the Euphrates, the great river Euphrates, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The Euphrates was always the border. It was Israel's border. It was the border of the Roman Empire. It was the border that was always feared, because across that border came the Parthians, came the invaders of the Roman Empire that challenged its very existence. And the Euphrates was known as that eastern border. It's strange, isn't it, that the sixth trumpet is poured out and the Euphrates is tapped. Four angels are released from their bondage in the neighborhood of the Euphrates. And they are set forth, or allowed to go forth. What to do? To gather the greatest military force that has ever been put in the field. Read chapter 9, the end of the chapter. 200 million people. But that's only the gathering of the army. That's only their mobilization. But here the Euphrates is dry, a mark, an indication of the fact that now that boundary can be pierced, and they will be on the mark, and they're marching. That mighty army of chapter 9 is on the mark, the kings of the east. I believe China will lead the way. Other nations will fall in behind. But if you followed me last night, I indicated that Islam, militant Islam, will not be included in the harlot, in mystery, Babylon. But I believe Islam will now come into its own, and it will be in the spearhead of the army that crossed the Euphrates. And where are they headed? They're heading for Israel. They're going to settle the Middle East question. They're going to sweep Israel into the sea. And they're going to deal with the man who has supported and strengthened and supplied Israel. They're going to deal with the deep. They're coming to attack the deep. Just keep that in your mind. That's the stage set. And now, in the sixth book, we're allowed another insight. And you know, as the Euphrates is dried, and the great power plants fall silent, no electricity, it's night there, and the desalinization plants are useless. The Euphrates is dry. The border is removed. An army is marching. You're allowed to see into a darkened cabinet room in the seat, the throne of the beast. Into that darkened room, you're allowed to peek. It's a cabinet meeting. Who's in the chair? The dragon. Symbolic. Shape. Who else is there? The beast is there. And the false prophet's there. Why are they meeting? This is a crisis. This is the critical moment. And the top of the agenda, that meeting, how do we gather men? How do we make sure that men gather to where we want them, because we need their support. We need the strength that they supply. And John is allowed to see God. Again, symbolic. John sees it. Come out of their mouth. And what's the purpose? It's soldier. To gather the army of the kings of the earth, of the whole earth. Gather them to one place.
But you say one army is already on the march.
Is it? That mighty Eastern army is on the march.
It's been mobilized. It's moving.
The signal has been given. The day, the hour, the day, the month, the year has been set.
Look at chapter 9. The clock has struck. The time has come. The army's on the march. Now, how do we get the other?
And of course, the answer is,
call upon all your cohort to support the bid. Support it. Call upon all the Western nation to stand in with the Western leader. Get them to send a mobilized forces to confront the enemy, to defend the bid. Now can you see why Jerusalem is such an armed camp? Forces are there to attack the beach. Others are coming to defend the beach. And these frauds, these evil spirits, are the propaganda effort that will rage through the media. I'd love to dwell on that. I can see the cabinet meetings across earth. I can see the telexes fly. The telephones are warm. They're calling for the mobilization and the bringing together of all the forces to defend, and the others are calling for the forces to attack. And the focus is Jerusalem and that place and those people going to be wiped off the map all the time. That's the background picture. He gathered, is the word in chapter 16. He gathered. Now you may argue about the he, but it doesn't really matter. If it's Satan, all right. He gathered to gather into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. It could well be God allowing it, permitting it, because behind it there is a divine hand. Well, Satan's rope, he's used his print, he's used his puppet, and the armies are gathered to that particular thing. Now can you see, fellows, what a dark day is ahead for this poor world. You can even see how it could develop in the situation as we have it tonight. You could see how quickly things could change. And that land of Israel and Jerusalem, the Holy City is now become at this stage in the tribulation the focus of the armies. But now they're gathered. What happened? You can recognize that bowl 7 comes in at this stage. And as those armies are both gathering and have been gathered, there's news coming through. News on the TV, news in the media, and the information is flashing across earth and to the army and the fleet. And it's this. There's been the mightiest earthquake that the world has ever known. And this summer, there have been great earthquakes. John Gribben, an expert volcanologist, in his book, The Shaking Earth, points out a remarkable thing, that since earthquakes were recorded, in the last year, every 10 years, there's been a doubling in the number of earthquakes beyond the Richter scale 5, that a double. The earth is actually trembling
and shaking, with earthquake after earthquake after earthquake. If you look at the sixth trumpet, the sixth sea, look at the sixth trumpet, look at the seventh bowl, an earthquake, a great earthquake, the greatest earthquake that earth has ever known. What happened?
Cities are collapsing.
The great cities of earth are coming down. Jerusalem is shaken too. But the point of the seventh bowl is this. Babylon is destroyed. We saw that last night. Great Babylon came up in remembrance before God. That city that had become the commercial center of earth. And you could almost feel the terror that sweeps around now. Something terrible, dreadful, is happening. But that's not all. Put alongside that what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24. And he said, disturbances in the heaven, suns darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars fall from heaven. And we could easily explain that. We don't have to explain it, Jesus is God. But we could easily explain it with a comet coming between the sun and the earth. And astronomers would say, yes, that's exactly the phenomenon. Maybe, maybe not. The point is, it's God at work. And men recognize that. And then they see something else. The sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Now that brings us in. When those armies see that, then that great confrontation agree to a great conference. A great conference. They agree to meet and to discuss their differences. What's their difference? Their attitude to the beast and their attitude to Israel. This has got to be settled. And I can imagine the scene shifting to the United Nations in New York. And they come to the last resolution. The last resolution the United Nations will ever pass. What's that? Six. We stop fighting each other. We unite to confront the Christ from God. This is where, brethren, I believe Psalm 2 comes in all its strength. The nations shall tumultuously assemble, peoples contemplate the vain thing. Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. That's what exactly they do. It happened, of course, when they put Christ to a cross. That's Acts 2. But that was but a partial fulfillment. Here is the full fulfillment. When the nations are gathered, they decide we will not fight each other anymore. The crisis is too great. The Christ is coming. Last they believe it. They said, look, we'll not fight each other. We'll unite. And then, the Christ will flow. Of course, Satan has no name. The beast has no name. The false prophet has no name. They have deceived the nation. That's the great word that runs right through the end chapters of the Revelation. The great deceiver. It was all a plot. It was all set up, we would say, to get the armies to this point where they are united behind satanic prince and prophet. That's what Satan has been working for. You know, somehow he still seems to believe if I have enough support, I can challenge the trap. Keep them from his trap. What happened? A terrible word and sound to the heavens from that. What lot? The perforating ground must strike heaven to the very hearts of the gathered army. Here is the greatest conference on earth. Behind the greatest confrontation of all time. And the Christ. Nevertheless, he comes with eyes as a flame of fire. He comes with that sword, symbolic as Christians be, proceeding out of his mouth. The birds of the air have been summoned, the carrion birds of earth have been summoned. But what? The greatest feast he could ever enjoy. Because the Lord is going to destroy that mighty military machine of earth, united behind the beast. That's the moment when he treads the winepress of the wrath of God. It's the picture of the vintage. It's the picture of the grapes thrown into the upper container of the winepress. And then the Lord himself steps into that wine press. And the juice of the grapes is squeezed out and runs into the second container. That's the background picture. But he's saying, look, the nations have been cast into the wine press. He comes to tread the wine press. And he comes to judge men. That's the picture of Revelation chapter 14. That's the picture of Isaiah 64. Who is this that cometh from Bethel? Who is this that cometh from Edom with the crimson dyed garment of Bethel? And the word is this. This is he that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to say, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Thy garments like him that treadeth out the winepress. I have trodden the winepress of old. There's the blood. The blood splashes to the horse's bridle. Down 200 miles of Israel. Death are unconscious. And the birds are shot. No battle. There's no clash of metal, army, thunder, guns. It's that sword from the Lord's mouth. And the whole armies of earth under satanic domination are complete and absolute wiped out in that moment. That's why crowned, soul, the Lord's garments are said to be dipped in blood. Because he has swept up the whole concourse, starting in the east, sweeping round to the south, ending in the north of the city of Jerusalem. And he comes then in a sweeping movement or destroys those mighty powers. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad tonight your sins are forgiven? Aren't you glad that you're going home from the Lord calls his church from earth? To meet him in the air. It's well to know. You see. We could pray for our neighbor. Our friends, our family, they may be reached and rested.
best to be left when Jesus, and be caught up in the maelstrom of divine judgment on that cataclysmic catastrophe that lies ahead. When men, under these satanic powers, think that they can challenge the Christ of God, God has set his Christ on this holy hill, and he'll see that that's carried into fulfillment when Jesus comes. And he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope tonight you've got a vision. Because that is the crisis to which earth is headed, even tonight. What's the result of that? The result of that is that a number of accidents have taken place immediately after Christ died. The beast and the false prophet are arrested. And you can see they seem to be arrested first. And they're cast into the lake of fire. Directly to that lake of fire. You can see what that means to the army. That the men in whom they had put such confidence, the signs that spoke of supernatural power have been sent to them, these men. But now they're gone. They've been arrested. They've been removed. And the army is just, as it were, waiting for the final act of destruction. That's the moment when Israel, those that are left of Israel, those that have come through the tribulation, and they can't be very many, because for the last 3.5 years, the beast has run a program of genocide against every Jew that hasn't accepted the mark. Divinely preserved, some of them. Divinely protected, providentially protected, others. Remember the flood. Remember the earth opening her mouth to stop the flood that the dragon puts out after the woman in Revelation 12. Providentially protected. Divinely protected. There's still a company of the nation of Israel that have not given allegiance to the beast. They haven't given allegiance to Christ either. That's a different remnant. There are 2 remnants from Israel. One who believe in the Christ. The other who don't believe in the Christ but haven't accepted the mark of the beast. Now this second remnant, when Jesus comes, he comes as a deliverer to his other side. That's Romans chapter 11. Then they gaze upon him. Then they take up the language of Isaiah 53. For he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You'll understand for the first time. This person who came, the pain he endured, the provision he made. You know, the nation will be born just as a soul is born in our day. Are you saved? In the moment when the sinner's burden was sin, you came to Christ by faith. To understand that he took your place, died in your stead, he paid the price for you, and your heart was washed. If you haven't got that, you're not saved. Don't be clinging on to something. It's not great. It's your soul that's there. But what happens to sinners now will happen to a nation.
All Israel shall be saved in that moment. That point. That place.
And here's a part. See, that's the one who died for.
Look at the mark.
He's here. He died for. Israel will be saved. Then there comes the kingdom. The setting up of a new apostle.
Yes, and the person who does it is the one who was given a crown of thorns. But now with many diadems, he comes to claim his place in Israel. And you have him taking up the throne of the nation from Jerusalem as his center of government and establishing a kingdom that fulfills all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament that were made to Israel. And now it's coming true in that reign that Christ is establishing. He's coming in judgment. He judges the nation. Matthew 25. That's where the living people are judged. Did you notice what I said? It's not a judgment of nations. It's a judgment of people. It's a judgment as to whether they have faith in Christ or not. How was their faith proven? By the way they treated the brethren of Christ, persecuted Jews. That could have cost them their life. But their faith was such in Christ that the evidence was in their life. The Lord says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Those that haven't shown such faith, they are the ghost. They depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a judgment by Christ of the living people. That's the people that are alive upon earth. And then he's coming in righteousness. As the king, he's coming to rule in righteousness. Everything that offends will be gathered out of that kingdom. And the result will be, all who go into that kingdom are born of God. I don't believe that any unsaved one will enter the millennial kingdom. Everyone who enters that kingdom will be born of God. He's come. Yes. He's come. Righteousness and the rule of heaven will be seen upon earth. The prayers of the saints down the ages, thy kingdom come, is now recognized, is now realized, as Christ is come and glory. He is the Son of righteousness. The Son has risen, and he is the one who rules from the river to the ends of the earth. Did you notice in Zechariah 14 that when Christ comes to those gathered army, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. That mount is ripped in twain. For the first time in our history, Jerusalem becomes a seaport town, a link between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. That's the river. Christ shall reign from the river to the ends of the earth. The nations of the saved one, all upon earth, will be bowing before the rule of the righteous king. And in absolute royalty, this once rejected Christ will reign over this
ready. The presence, the power with which he reigns, it will be based upon the new covenant, upon the blood of that covenant that was shed at Calvary's dark gate. That means that not only the people, but the place itself will be altered. There will be great geographic changes. I've mentioned them already. It's clear from Isaiah 35 that there will be climatic changes. There will be zoological changes. And the lion will lie down with the lamb. Amongst the carnivores, that habit will be dealt with. And there will be a change in God's creation. Why, what a mighty thing. What a wondrous thing it is that Christ is come and is coming to set us. And you know, associated with him, there will be the church. The church. That bride won by his own precious man will be associated with him. There'll be others associated with him in the reigning. If you look carefully at Revelation chapter 20, as the kingdom is established in righteousness, there are those associated with Christ in his reign, resurrected one. I judge there are three companies there. There's the company of the church. There's the company of the Old Testament saints, raised. There is the company of the martyrs of the tribulation, both parts, raised as well. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's the period. Somebody says, but is that a round figure, or is it an actual figure? Well, if you followed my exposition of the Revelation, you know I take every number exactly as it stands. And this must be 1,000 years of actual youth when Christ reigned. Oh, but you say, what happened to Satan? He was bound, chained, sealed up, removed from the scene, doubtless all his cohorts with him, shut up. And man now has the period of peace under the person of Christ. And that period is for the 1,000 years. That period that God. I want to put it to each heart tonight. Are you glad you're saved? Preacher. The punishment of our hot men will suffer ere the tribulation closes. What they will suffer when Christ comes. But then for the saved one and those associated with Christ, there will be that period of peace, that period of rule, when we'll be associated with Christ. I want our hearts tonight to be glad, to be able to say, Jesus shall reign. Where the Son got his successive journey back, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore, by moons are left, and winds no more. May the Lord bless to us his way. I'm stopping early tonight for a particular purpose that I explained just in a moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we bow with grateful heart, thank thee for ever seeking us out, saving us by divine power, and keeping us under thy hand. And our hearts are glad tonight as we look onward, upward and homeward, know that Jesus is coming. One of these days, perchance tonight, we shall see him in yonder sky. The only matter that gives us deep concern all the friends, the neighbors, the loved ones who are out of touch. We pray that tonight a burden might be laid upon our hearts. We might see them reached and rescued before the Lord comes. For dark days are impending, terrible events are waiting. We ask indeed, O God, that with this warning within our hearts, we might be the more devoted, the more dedicated, the more determined to serve Thee until Jesus comes. We commit Thy people to Thee, the different families represented, the different assemblies represented. We ask Thee in grace and in mercy to come near and tenderly bless Thy people and use them in Thy service and for Thy glory. We commend us now to Thee with thanksgiving, asking for safety on the journey home, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We did intimate at an earlier meeting that if you had any particular question or problem, then if you wrote it out, we would try to give an answer, and if I couldn't give an answer, I would simply tell you, I don't know. There have been a number of questions, so I'm just going to read the questions and answer them very, very briefly. It will only take a few minutes, but that's why I stopped the meeting a little earlier tonight than we have been doing in the night that have passed. Here is a question. The little horn of Daniel 7 and 8, the prince that shall come, the abomination of desolation of Daniel 12, and the beast out of the sea, Revelation 13, willful king, Daniel 11, man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 4, are they all the same person? The answer is no, they're not. I did try to divide them up when I was speaking on this in a night that's gone. I would point out that the little horn of Daniel 7 is the same as the common prince of Daniel 9. That will be associated with the abomination of desolation, correct, and is the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 3, and is the beast out of the sea, the first beast of Revelation 13. Now, have you got all those lined up in your mind? Those all are different aspects of the one passage. The second point is this. Daniel 8, the little horn, this I judge, is the same as the willful king, the king who doeth his own will, of Daniel chapter 11, and is the same as the false prophet, and is in fact the Antichrist. I sought to point out one night in the past that he has elements of a king, he has elements of a prophet, he has elements of a priest, prophet, priest, and king. He replaces the Christ that Israel refused, and this is the second beast, the beast out of the land of Revelation chapter 13. Now, I hope you've got all those carefully worked out in your mind. I'm just summarizing what we have done in the nights that are past. So that is the answer to that particular question. I see Mr. Curry smiling. I don't think he agrees with me, but you can tackle him after that, after the meeting. Anyway, another question. Who are the overcomers in the seven churches? I take the view that the overcomer, an overcomer, is a believer. I base that upon the use of it in John, and I base it upon its use in Revelation 21. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. It's another term to show that believing faith is a real thing, and a believing faith results in overcoming the conditions in which you are placed, whatever those conditions are, so that an overcomer is not some spiritual elite, it is in fact the believer. Now here's an old chestnut. who are the angels of the seven churches? Now, if I could just answer that in one question, in one sentence, I think I would be doing well. Are they guardian angels of the assemblies? The two are assemblies, have them today. The two subsidiary questions, I would say no to each of them. I'm not very happy, and again I'm treading on dangerous ground, I'm not very happy about guardian angels of either individuals or churches. And I don't think assemblies have them today. The angel I judge in Revelation is a real angel. But it's used as angel is used in certain passages. For example, Matthew 10 and Acts chapter 12. It's used representatively. Now you have to think about that. What I mean is this. There are two light givers. There's a star and there's a lampstand. The lampstand is the physical representation of the church. The star is the spiritual condition of the church. That's why the angel is commended or charged in the letters to the church. It's a real angel, but used representatively. Here's another question that should probably have been in the minds of some. When are Old Testament saints raised from their grave? My answer to that, and I have to stress, is my answer to it, and I'm not speaking for many brethren generally. I don't believe that they are raised with the church. I think in Christ, or 1 Thessalonians 4, is almost a technical expression to describe the church, the saints of this dispensation. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Therefore, I don't accept that they are raised at the rapture. They are friends of the bridegroom in connection with the marriage, but they are not raised until they are raised at the end of the tribulation, where Daniel faces the resurrection at the close of the tribulation period. Now, I think, I'm treading again on dangerous ground, I think I can prove, because the place where the Old Testament saints are judged, it's not the judgment seat, it's in Revelation chapter 11. The time of the dead ones that they should be judged, that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to them that fear thy name. That's where Israel is judged at the close of the tribulation period. So that's my answer to that particular problem. Chapter 6, verse 2 of the Revelation, the rider on the white horse is given a bow. Some suggest this bloodless conquest. Would you agree? I would generally. I did say at the time that I thought the bow meant conquering at a distance. You have three weapons. The sword, that's close combat. You have the lance, that's further away. Then you have the bow. Conquering at a distance, it could, I think it's quite correct, bloodless conquest. It's more likely the propaganda of the deceiver, of the deception that's been preached. That seems to be the idea. And men bow before that. In Genesis 48:22, we have a similar expression with Jacob. One portion I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. I'm not sure there. I just have to leave that last one. I just don't know the full answer to that question that has been given. So, there are some of the questions. Thank you for your patience, and we trust that the Lord will bless us well. We're going to sing a little hymn. And 389, the 389, Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression and rule in equity. I wonder, we leave out, please, verse number 2. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. And perhaps, I think you sing better when you're standing. Would you mind standing for this last hymn?